I know that's the same video as last week, but it's for a reason, I promise. But before we get there, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and meet with you in this place. Lord, we thank you that it doesn't have to be here. Lord, we know that it doesn't have to be this building. It doesn't have to be any building that says church on it. But Lord, that at any point in time, we can stop and we can meet with you. Lord, I thank you that we know that we have that promise, that you are always with us, that you will never leave us, and that whenever we call on your name, you are there listening to us. Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, we continue to kick off our fall season as we look into where we're going as a church. Lord, I pray that it would be your words that would apply to us. Again, Lord, we just pray that it would never be us trying to fit things in our own box, but Lord, that we would build ourselves around what your word and your truth says. Lord, I thank you for the time to fellowship with each other. Lord, I pray that we would never take that for granted either. That the time spent with each other, Lord, would be something that we cherish, something that we grow from, and something that helps make us stronger as individuals and as believers and as a church. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us as we open your word this morning, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. So the reason I played that video both weeks in a row is because I really liked the message, and it really fit with what we're talking about with last week and with this week. If I'm not as mobile this morning, or if I look like I have a problem, it's because yesterday I found out that I'm not as young as I used to be. I went to my homecoming yesterday at my high school, and I decided that I was going to play in the faculty soccer game. The faculty soccer game plays against the middle school, so eighth graders and seventh graders. And though they are half my size, they have twice as much energy. So me being competitive and having played soccer for Timothy while I was there, felt like I had something to prove at my age, and overdid it a little bit, and am now paying the price for it. But I will still hold to this. It was worth it. It was worth it. One more glorious moment. But last week we kicked off kind of our fall season, right? We talked about kicking into a new season. School is back in session in full swing. Teachers are already giving tests and quizzes and homework. Vacations are pretty much in the rearview mirror at this point, right? If you have kids who are in school. If you're retired or if you don't have kids, maybe vacations are still on your radar. But for most of us, that season is over. We've left summer, we're moving into fall, and change happens, right? And at the church, it's the same thing. In the fall, we pick up with our Sunday school. We pick up with different events that we're going to be doing, reaching out to the community over the upcoming months. And there's been planning meetings, putting the calendar together. You know, what are we doing all the way from now up until April? You know, as a church, what are we going to be involved in? We're planning the fall festival. We're planning the ladies' tea, which is coming up very shortly. All these things that are going on and all these things that change as seasons change. And last week, we talked about what that means for us. And we looked at this question, right? We looked at this question that says, why does our church exist? Why do we exist? What is the purpose of our church, right? We're here, but why? And we said if we looked at the early church wasn't necessarily a big building that had a pastor with a congregation that met on a weekly basis. The early church was believers meeting in their homes together, fellowshipping, discussing scripture, strengthening each other. And we looked at a verse last week in Proverbs that said, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? That we can't do this on our own. So that's partly why we get together, right? Because then we looked at another passage that said, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, right? Don't stop meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet, because that's how we grow. So we said as a church, we exist so that we can meet, right? But then we looked at five areas of purpose that we said we have. So for a refresher, on the screen you'll see those five areas of purpose, and we're not going to go through all of them one by one as we did last week, but these are the main things or the main purposes we have as a church: to see the lost become found. We do it with evangelism. We talked about fellowship, discipleship, right? Discipleship is hugely important. Once you become a believer, that's not the end of the road. That's actually just the start. Now you have to continue to grow, continue to learn, continue to mature. Just like humans, we start out as a baby and then we grow up and we hopefully mature as individuals as we continue to get older. And we act like adults. It's the same thing as a believer. We start as a baby and we continue to grow and we continue to learn. And that happens through discipleship. And then we said ministry, right? Ministry is typically what we think about when we think about a church, right? What is the church doing? What are their ministries? When we think about children's ministry, we think about music ministries, we think about outreach ministries, we think about all these different things. And we said that ministry is so much more than just a few key things. That ministry is everything that we do. That there are so many different ways to be involved in ministry in a church. That it's not just maybe some of the ones that we're traditionally used to. And then lastly, we said worship. And we looked at the passage in John. And we said worship is more than just what we do here, right? It's not just singing. It's not just reading scripture. It's not just fellowshipping. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that we do on an everyday, continual basis. Our actions can either bring honor and glory to God, or they can tarnish his name. So everything we do, everything we say, every interaction that we have is an ability to worship God in how he made us. And then we closed with this quote. We closed last week with this quote that says, "Great preaching won't build your church." Great preaching won't build your church, right? Great preaching alone will not build a church. There are a few rare exceptions of famous preachers that it didn't seem to matter where they went or what they did or what they had, that they would draw a crowd. They had a name. But for the average church, great preaching won't build your church. There's so much more that needs to go into it. There's so much more that needs to happen than just Sunday morning having a pastor preach a message. That's not what church is. That is one part of church. But that's not the sole purpose of church, right? That fits into one of those five categories, but it doesn't fulfill all of them. Great preaching won't build your church. So if we combine these two principles, the five areas of purpose, and this idea that great preaching won't build our church, we're left with a single principle, which is what we're going to focus on this morning, and that's this. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to be the physical hands and feet of Jesus, right? When Jesus was here, Jesus went around performing miracles. He went around doing all these great things. He was involved in ministry. He was serving on a regular basis, right? And then what happens? Jesus dies. 3 days later, rise again. He's on earth for 40 days. He's seen by over 500 people at one time with countless other accounts. But then Jesus says to his disciples, "All right, it's time for me to go," right? And Jesus leaves, and Jesus ascends and goes back to heaven, and we know that he's sitting at the right hand of God, of his Father, of our Lord and Savior. He's sitting there, interceding on our behalf. We talked about that in an earlier series. Jesus is sitting there, so he's no longer here doing all those things. So whose responsibility and whose job is it now to do the things that Jesus did? It's ours, right? Because last week we looked at Matthew where Jesus was talking to disciples and he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all the things that I've taught you to do." So their job was to go out and to be the light to the world, to be Jesus to the rest of the world, because Jesus was leaving. So now they were tasked with the responsibility of going and doing and continuing what Christ had started to do. And guess what? As they plant the early church, now the early church has a mission. To what? To be Jesus to the lost. To be the hands and feet of Christ to those world. We need to be actively engaging and pursuing those around us for Christ. That was the responsibility early on, and that's still our responsibility today. So how do we accomplish that? We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but the question is how, right? How do we do it? Last week we mentioned an acronym called SHAPE, right? And we said that when we looked at a series last year about spiritual gifts, that spiritual gifts are extremely important. It's a gift that each and every one of us as believers, remember a spiritual gift is received from the Holy Spirit when you accept the gift of salvation. Each of us have a gift or gifts that we are to use. The purpose of the gifts is to what? Further grow the kingdom of God. God has given us all these gifts, these unique things that we can do to help the kingdom of God grow. He's empowered us to be a part of that. But it's not just spiritual gifts, right? It's not just, okay, I have a gift, now what? Well, if we look at the SHAPE acronym, we're going to see that there's a little bit more that we can add into it that will really help us focus in on how can we best plug in to ministry? How can we best serve God? Whether it's here at Hydewood, whether it's somewhere else around the world. How do we do this? So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the SHAPED acronym, and I want to say this. We all have been shaped for service. Now, if you think this is not an original idea, you are correct. I did not come up with this idea. In fact, a man by the name of Rick Warren was the one who really popularized this idea. If you know Rick Warren, you know that he wrote a book, or has written several books, but one of the books is A Purpose-Driven Life. It's a book that actually we did here at Hydewood some years ago. This is quite some time ago. I was much younger. But in A Purpose-Driven Life, he talks about being shaped for service, that we've all been shaped by Christ for service. All of us as believers have been shaped for it. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. You'll see it on the screen. It talks about spiritual gifts a little bit. It says, as everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And now look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. We looked at this verse last week. It says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. All right? Flip back to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter 4:10. Everyone's received a gift. Every believer has a gift. Whether you think you do or not, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says you have a gift. Christ has given you a gift. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, has given you spiritual gifts. It's up to you to continue to develop them and to use them. But you have a gift. And if you think you don't, let me tell you again, you do. Because the Bible is very clear about it. You have a gift, and you should be using it. Right? 1 Corinthians 12, we go back to that one, 1 Corinthians 12:27 talks about the body, that each and every one of us make up the body of Christ, right? We're the body of believers. Casting Crowns wrote a song, goodness, this is some time ago too now, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when I was still in high school. And it said, if we are the body, right? It's called the body. If we are the body, why aren't his hands reaching? Right? The whole song is, we are the body of Christ. And if we are, which the Bible says we are, 1 Corinthians says we are, then why aren't we doing these things that we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ? So this morning I want to answer that question of how do we fulfill this goal of serving in ministry, of fulfilling the purposes of the church? And we're going to look at the shaped principle. So let's start with the S, all right? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is the first letter of shaped. And I apologize. There's this funny thing. When you make outlines or when you do points kind of like this, in English it works out great. Everything translates. You know, you have this cool acronym, SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. When I got the translation back from Vanessa, I looked at it and went, oh, well, that was dumb. It's not quite the same. So I apologize, but bear with me because the truth is the same and the principles are the same. So the letters may not match up, but it's the same truth that we all need to know. So spiritual gifts, right? We're not going to dive too much into spiritual gifts because we'd spent, I believe it was 13 weeks on spiritual gifts last year. And we looked at three passages, right? We looked at Romans 12, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, and we looked at Ephesians 4. If you go back and look at these passages, you'll see spiritual gifts outlined. And you'll see different lists of gifts. So we're not going to go back into all of those. But understand this, all of you as believers have a gift. The Holy Spirit has given you one. The gifts include things like ministry or teaching or encouragement or evangelism or hospitality. There's different things that each of us have that we now have been given by God to use. And they're to be used to further the kingdom of God. They're given for the sake of the common good of Christ's body, so all may serve in ministry. Key word there is all. Not so that some may serve in ministry, not so that some can do these things and others don't, but but so that all may serve in ministry and help the church grow and prosper in Christ. But our service does not just stop with spiritual gifts, right? We've said that it's more than just that. So now we're going to add the rest of the word shape into this. Finding where to serve is also based on the second letter, which is our heart. All right, this is a big one, our heart. So we have spiritual gifts, and now we have our heart. So S-H. All of us have a physical heart, right? We all have a heart. It beats. It pumps blood through the body. It's what keeps us alive. And when you do things that excite you, what happens? Your heart starts beating faster, right? Adrenaline starts rushing, and you're excited. And if you go like this, and you can find that little pulsing thing, the pulse elevates, right? Now, exercise may get your pulse elevating as well, and that's not necessarily always exciting. But there are things that raise our heartbeat, our physical heartbeat. Well, there are things that will also raise our spiritual heartbeat. We all have a spiritual heartbeat. We all have things that, when we're involved in them, they excite us. They make us want to be a part of them, right? And if not, we need to start digging into some things and find out what excites you. We need to start plugging you into some places and start trying things. But our emotional heart or our spiritual heartbeat represents our desires, our interests, our dreams, our ambitions, these things that really get us going. They get us fired up. The things that give us purpose, right? The things that wake us up in the morning and excite us to go and do things. That's what we're talking about here. It's the source of our motivation. Have you ever heard of the saying by Confucius? Choose a job you love, and you will never work a day in your life. Choose a job you love, and you will never work a day in your life. Now, whether that's true or not, I mean, you can love something, and you can have a bad boss, or you can love something and then decide after doing it for 20 years you don't love it. But the idea Confucius was going for was, if you choose something that you truly love, that you're truly passionate about, then you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to take the highs and the lows. But they're not going to be these drastic swings, right? Because you love it, you're going to see them as little ups and downs, maybe small waves in the boat. But if you really don't like what you do and something bad happens, it's like the whole universe just fell apart, isn't it? It's just the world ended. You don't understand. I had this horrible day at work. My boss yelled at me all day, and it wasn't my fault. The report got submitted, but so-and-so messed it up. And you go on this list, right? And this minor little thing that was a bump just became this huge issue because we didn't like what we were doing. The idea is if you find something that you truly love, that even when things are bad, you're going to persevere through them because you're passionate about it and you're willing to work for it. Oftentimes, if we don't like the job, especially in the generation that is growing up now, if they don't like something, what? They just won't do it. Well, I don't like that. I'm not going to do it. The attitude has changed, right? It's a little bit different between generations now. If you love what you do, you'll take the good times and you'll take the bad together with less emotional swings, with less highs and lows. If what you do is something of great meaning to you, you'll put passion into it that maybe others wouldn't. You can have two people doing the same job, but someone who really cares about it and someone who really doesn't, and they're going to put different amounts of energy, right? And different amounts of passion behind the work that they do. And it's evident. Enthusiasm is a huge part of serving with our heart. So we have spiritual gifts, right? We have the actual gifts that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. And now we have our heart. It's what our passion is. The next thing I want to look at is the A of spirit or of shape, and that's abilities. All right? Abilities. All of us have been given natural abilities. Things that we are just innately good at. Things that we wake up in the morning and we can just do, right? They're given to us by God through our being, where spiritual gifts are given to us by God when we accept salvation, and they're for His glory and for His gain. Did you know that research has shown that the average person, this is mind-boggling, has between 500 and 700 different skills and abilities. Research has shown that each individual has somewhere between 500 and 700 different skills and abilities. ways that they do things or things that they can do that, you know, others maybe can't. Or maybe that others can, right? You get some people who are double jointed, right? They can do weird things with their fingers. And it's not right, but they can do it, all right? There's different things that all of us can do that maybe others can, but it's what makes us unique. It's an ability. Now, is that necessarily a spiritual gift from God, the fact that you can double-jointedly move your thumbs? It's an ability. If it starts a conversation that can then lead to a talk about salvation, it's something you can use. But when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about things that are given to us by the Spirit at salvation. All right, so there's a difference between spiritual gifts and abilities. When the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation, we receive the gifts on top of our natural abilities that we already have, things that we're already good at. Some of us like to say that we're good at soccer. Some of us have realized we should have stopped being good at it 13 years ago and left well enough alone. By the way, I'm not the only one in this congregation this morning that played soccer this week that may have regretted his decision. I'm not going to throw any names out there, but there was someone else who also did the same thing as me. We have spiritual gifts to use for growth of God's kingdom. That's why we have it, to use it to help God's kingdom grow. All of us have different personality, all of us have different gifts. All of us have different passions, what our heart is, what we love. And all of us have different abilities. Then we add the P, which is personality. All right, so we have S-H-A-P. So spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality. All of us have unique personalities, right? We would even say that some are more unique than others. But we all have unique personalities. We all have things that have defined us. Now, personality is defined like this. It's the combination of characteristics or qualities that form an individual's distinctive character. The personality is what makes you, you. It's what makes you do the things you do. It's what makes you act the way you act. It's your character. All of us have different personalities. We all have things that make us us. There will never be someone exactly the same as you. There will never be a carbon copy of me. There will never be someone who's the exact same abilities, the exact same skills, the exact same personality. It won't happen. There was a statistic that said if you laid out the probability of that happening in, you know, 1-inch numbers. So if the zeros were an inch in size and you laid them out, that the odds of someone being exactly like you, that odds would stretch 37,000 miles long to write the number that someone else would be just like you. That is so unlikely that someone will be just like you. It's not going to happen. You have a distinct personality. Rick Warren said this in his book about personality. He says, like stained glass, our different personalities reflect God's light in many colors and patterns. This blesses the family of God with depth and variety. It feels good to do what God made you to do. When you minister in a manner consistent with the personality God gave you, you experience fulfillment, satisfaction, and fruitfulness. See, your personality will impact how and where you use your spiritual gifts and your abilities. And finally, similarly to our personality, how it impacts the how and where we use our gifts, so will our experiences, which is the final one for shape. So we have spiritual gifts, we have our heart, we have our abilities, we have our personality, and then we have our experiences. We all have different experiences, right? We all have different things that we've been through in life. We all have different challenges and trials that we've faced. We all have different good times that we've faced. These are our experiences, things that have happened in our life. Experiences also play a huge role in how we use our gifts, in how we minister. Because you can have experienced something that not a lot of people have experienced. And then when you run into someone else who is going through that same situation, that same trial, you are now able to sit down with them and speak to them and say, hey, I've been where you are. I've gone through what you're going through. I've faced this mountain, and I'm here to tell you that I got over it. And this is how. See, those experiences enable you to minister in a very specific way to different people. Rick mentions six kinds of experiences to assess how God has shaped you. He says, first of all, your family. What did you learn growing up in your family? What did your family push? What was the culture like of your family? Then there's your educational experiences. What subjects did you enjoy that you really were excited about? Some of us love math. Some of us love history. Some of us love English. Some of us love science. It's different for everybody, right? Vocational, what jobs have you most enjoyed and been effective at? We've had a lot of jobs, right? Lots of us in here have had many jobs. If you get a job as a teenager cutting grass, maybe you're doing newspapers, maybe you're whatever. We have lots of different jobs that we experience through life. Which ones did you really enjoy? Which ones were you good at? Spiritual experiences, what have been your most meaningful encounters with God? Where have you experienced God showing up the biggest in your life? Ministry, how have you served God up to this point in time? Have you been involved in ministry before? Well, that's going to help shape your experiences for how you continue to minister. And finally, painful. Painful is maybe one of the biggest experiences that all of us draw from in life, isn't it? Because those painful situations usually stick with us the most and the longest, because they have the biggest impact on our life. Because pain leaves scars. It leaves things that take time to heal. But working through those painful experiences now enable you down the road to find someone else who's going through that same thing and be able to speak into your life. Since Lindsay and I talked about having lost our child in a miscarriage, it's been extremely painful. But as we've talked to different people, the list just continues to grow on how many people that we've talked to that have said, hey, you know what? We experienced the same thing. And now we have 5 kids, or now we have 2 kids, or now we have 3 kids. Hey, this is hard right now, but I promise you, there's a light at the end of that tunnel, and it is so joyful when you get there. That's an experience that now the two of us have in our life that sometime down the road, maybe God will use in some way. I don't know. I don't know what the plan is for that. But these experiences are how we shape ourselves. It's how we can do ministry. All of these experiences have molded you and shaped you into who you are. But they're also experiences that you can draw from when you're doing ministry. They help you to serve in ways that you can relate to, that you can really boil things down. So when someone's going through a tough time, you can speak into that. Or when someone's going through a great time, you can rejoice with them. Hey, you just experienced this? Man, that's fantastic. We were able to experience that. And you're able to rejoice with them in that experience. And that's all part of ministry. So that's the SHAPE acronym that we mentioned last week when it comes to ministry. That we all have spiritual gifts, right? If you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been given spiritual gifts. We all have a heart. We all have passions. We all have things that we really love to be involved in. We all have natural abilities. We all have things that we are just innately good at. We all have a distinct personality, and we all have different experiences. And all these things combined, when we take these all together, they create the fact that each and every single one of us here in this room has been shaped for service for God. And taking these together, we can find out, where is it that I should be serving God? What gift has He given me? Where can I plug it in, and how can I use it? And that's what I want to talk about, and that's really what I want to drive home from last week and this week. When we talk about growing a church, we use the quote that great preaching won't build your church, right? We said it several times. It won't do it. Great preaching alone won't do it. So how do you build a church? You build a church through action. You build a church through actively pursuing the lost, right? We can know all of this. We can memorize the acronym. We can look through this. We can research it. But until we actually practice it, it doesn't actually do anything or mean anything, right? There's a difference between head knowledge, things that you know, and then things that you actually do. You can know the right thing, but unless you do it, what good is it? just information that you could use for Jeopardy, maybe. But if you know it but don't act on it, it's no good. There's a final slide that I want you guys to see. It's taken directly from our new members packet, and it shows the five circles of commitment. Ah, the white background didn't stay on it. Mess that up. The five circles of commitment, this is straight out of our new members packet, and since it's a little hard to see, on the very, very top it says community. So there's five circles that move inward. Community is that top portion, and community is defined as, underneath here, the unchurched and occasional attenders. That's the community. So when we talk about reaching the community, doing events that are going to reach the community around us, that's who we're talking about, the people who are maybe unchurched, people who don't go to church on a regular basis, or every once in a while, Christmas, New Year's, Easter, the occasional attenders. Under community, we have crowd, all right, your regular attenders. They're here on a pretty regular basis. You see their faces often. They're not necessarily members. They're not necessarily actively engaged or partaking in the ministries of the church, but they're around. They're pretty regular, right? So that's the crowd. Then we talk about congregation, and congregation is defined often as your members. Who are your members of your church? Who are your people who have taken that step and said, hey, I am committed to what this church is doing, right? When we went through the new members packet with some of those who became members in this spring, we talked about membership is a commitment. It's taking a step saying, I am committed to what this church does. I believe in its ministry. I believe in where it's going. And I want to say that I am a part. I belong to what they're doing. I want my name tacked onto what Hydewood does because I believe in it. So that's when we talk about congregation or members. And then there's committed or maturing members. Committed is, okay, now you've taken that step to membership. You've said that I want to be a part of it. Now you've taken one more step where you've actually stepped into a role serving in the church. And those roles are vast. And then finally is that core ministers. In the very, very center, our desire is to move people from being that outside, being the community, the unchurched or the lost, and moving them through each circle until they become core leaders in what this church does. Because that's a huge key of discipleship, right? You don't stay in one place. You continue to grow, and you continue to mature, and you continue to take more steps. You may have heard the phrase, who's your Timothy? Paul raised up Timothy to replace himself, right? In the church, we talk about that a lot. If you're Paul, who's your Timothy? Who's that person behind you in the ministry who's going to eventually take your leadership position? We all should be searching for that. If you received a handout when you came in, that handout is printed out from our new members packet. It's the number 4. There's 6 commitments with the new members packet that when you say, I want to be a member of Hydewood, you're signing a line saying, I'm committing to the 6 of these things. And the 4th one is this commitment, right? Looks something like this. And it says, I will develop my gifts and serve alongside a team. And then it has a little bit of the SHAPE acronym. And then it has a bunch of ministries that are listed here at church that we need people to actively be engaged in. And there are a few things that aren't necessarily listed on that. Those aren't all the ministries. But as small as I could get the print where it was still readable, we added it on there. But these are opportunities. These are ways where you can step forward and say, hey, I think I have a gift, or I think I have a passion or a desire to be a part of X, Y, and Z ministry. There are things that we need on a regular basis as a church to function, to operate, whether you're a part of the board, whether you're here on Sunday mornings to help open up, turning on lights, opening doors. All of these things are a part of ministry because you're helping the church on a Sunday morning do what the church does, right? Then there's kids ministry. There's youth ministry. The youth, we're getting ready to go pumpkin picking. We're probably going to need some chaperones for pumpkin picking because having a bunch of kids in a pumpkin patch or a corn maze getting lost, I would like to have some extra parents there to help keep them accountable. So there are all different ways for you to take a step forward into ministry, but the question is, are you going to actually take that step? Because here's what it boils down to. Last week and this week, we talked about how does a church grow? A church grows by reaching the community around it. That's how we grow. Each and every single one of you have been shaped for service, right? You've all been shaped for service. But the question is, are you going to actually do something about it? Now, there are those of you who are here this morning that I know have been here for a long time, and you have been involved in ministry for a very, very long time. And to that we say thank you. Thank you so much. We don't have right now, but we will, within the next couple weeks, be recognizing Pat for the work that she's done with the audiovisual for as long as I can personally remember. Pat was involved in the AV ministry for a tremendously long time. She wants to now focus more on being a part of the missions board and things that are going on outside of this church and with our missionaries that we support. So people transition between different ministries, but that now leaves a big hole that we have to fill, right? So we need others to step up. Alejandro has stepped into a position helping with the projection, along with my wife. They're taking those steps to be involved in those to make those ministries happen. But ministry happens through individuals taking a step and saying, I want to actually do fill in the blank. That's how our church will grow. That's how any church grows. That's how any program grows. A business grows through advertising, through reaching out. Churches grow. Schools grow. It grows through actively engaging those who aren't here. If you haven't stepped into a ministry yet, if you're not sure where you would plug in, I would encourage you to ask questions. Take a look at that list. See if there's anything that maybe sparks some interest. Or maybe you have a different idea. Maybe you say, hey, there's something that's not on this list that we really need to do as a church. Hey, men, we should be getting together on a regular basis and having a men's ministry. Fantastic idea. Who wants to volunteer and head it up? I will support you 100%. But we need people to step into those roles. And that's what we're talking about. That's how we grow. Remember what 2 Corinthians says. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I made my notes wrong again. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of believers. We're supposed to be actively going and doing. So if all we ever do is we come here on a Sunday morning and then we don't do anything outside of that, are we actively reaching the world around us? Are we being the hands and feet of Christ? Hydewoods is going to be doing a lot more events this fall or each month, trying to reach the community around us because that's what we're here to do. That's our job as a church. It's good to gather together on Sunday mornings and to learn and to study and to have Sunday school and to have fellowship. That's extremely important. But we also need to be out of these walls, finding those who don't know Christ and help bringing them in here. Two reasons. The church will grow from that. But more importantly, we care about their eternal salvation. Because if they don't know who Christ is, their eternity is set, right? Separation in hell, the lake of fire, in agony and misery for all of eternity. We need to make sure that we've taken the step to reach every single person in our community so that we can one day stand before Christ and say, hey, we performed the ministry. We performed the task that we had as a church. We reached the community around us. We tried in your name. And then the chips fall where they may. But that's what we need to do as a church. If we're looking to grow, if we're looking to continue to build on things, we need to take a mindset of, to do that, it takes place outside of these walls. And it takes commitment from everyone here to say, hey, I want to step up and help with this. Or I want to step up and serve in this way. Because that's how we grow. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. God, I pray that as a church, as we talk about growing and we talk about the fall and things that we want to do and places that we want to go, Lord, I pray that we would be focused on the growth of your kingdom first and foremost. That in everything that we do as a church, that we would be thinking about how can we reach the lost for your name? How can we reach the community around us? How can we reach those who don't know you? Because, Father, that's the most important thing. Lord, I pray that we would continue to seek you through all of this. Lord, that we would put you first. Lord, that it wouldn't just be we want to grow for our own numbers or so that we look big or any of that, Lord. But I pray that it would be out of a true desire and a true passion to see the lost become saved. Because we know that at one point we were lost and our eternity was not going to be with you. But, Lord, because somebody took the time to share the gospel with us, now we can say that we have hope secured in heaven. And Lord, I pray that that's what we would seek to do here as a church. So Father, I pray that you would be with us the remainder of this morning as we have a time of fellowship and then we kick off our Sunday school. Lord, that it would just be a great kickoff to an absolutely amazing season of growth and of change here at Hydewood. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.